We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, and this morning we're going to have kind of a kickoff or an intro, so to speak, for a series on spiritual gifts, and then hopefully June the 25th, the last Sunday of June, we'll be able to pass out those surveys again so that the nominating committee can go back to bat doing their thing for the next year. And I pray that you can be here, if possible, for the month of June. As we go through some of these, I'll have a Father's Day message on Father's Day, so we'll take a break. But this morning is kind of an intro to where we're headed, and I want you to see how important you are to the kingdom of God through these verses. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, I want to skip on down to verse 11 and read through verse 13 so you can understand why God has given these gifts. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." The purpose is here, "for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." There's the purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that you would apply it directly to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we tend to take things for granted when we have them, and especially the things that we have to see by faith that we can't see with the regular eye or the natural eye. And the things of God are understood by faith, but they're experienced by obedience. And sometimes we forget what we have, and it reminds me of a story of a collector that collected rare books, and he ran into an old acquaintance of his one day, and they got to talking, and the acquaintance said, "You know, I just threw away an old Bible that I found in a dusty old box." And the collector said, "You did what?" Well, the guy went on to say, "Well, Guten somebody had printed it." And, of course, the collector said, "Not Gutenberg." And he said, "Oh, yeah, that's who it was. It was somebody named Gutenberg." And so the collector said, "Are you crazy? You just threw away one of the first books ever printed." And he said, "A similar copy just recently sold at an auction for $500 million. That's a lot of money." He says, "Oh, don't worry about it. I don't think this book would have been worth much anyway, because some man named Martin Luther had scribbled all over the margins." It went from bad to worse. And we tend to take God for granted, and we take the blessings that he's given us for granted. And if you start out in the book of Ephesians, you'll see 14 blessings there in those first couple of chapters. And he's saying that we've received all these spiritual blessings. But the truth is, how many of these spiritual blessings are we appropriating in our lives? And that's the question that we have today. And so let's begin. And our first point this morning is this: we have been called to be like Jesus. We have been called to be like Jesus. But there's a little bit more to that word calling. Look at verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now that word beseech, I don't know what your translation has in the first verse, but the word that is used there is parakaleo. It's where we see the word paraclete, which the Holy Spirit is the comforter that comes alongside. And what he's saying here is, he's saying, "I beseech you, I parakaleo, I ask you, in fact, the word is using in a tense that means he's literally begging. He's not just saying, hey, this is a good idea. Paul is saying, I'm begging you. I'm begging you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, here's where we've got to really get a good understanding. We take for granted the value of what it means to be in Christ. Well, just on a basic level, right off the bat, to be in Christ means that you have escaped eternal wrath and judgment. Eternal wrath and judgment. Think about that. How valuable is that? That's very valuable. You have in Christ, you have received eternal life. The Bible says that we have received the Holy Spirit to live within us. In fact, the Bible says we've been sealed with that Spirit until the day of redemption. And so we have all of this in Jesus. So who has authority over us? Is it us or is it God? It's God. As Christians, God has the authority in our lives. And so when we come to church, we come to church not just to be together, which that's one of my favorite parts. I miss church because I love being with y'all, shaking hands and getting those hugs and talking to each other and talking about what we ate last night and where we ate last night and where we're going to eat after church. I enjoy that. In fact, we've got that in our budget because we love to eat. We're going to make sure we can eat out. But we eat out under the umbrella of thankfulness in Jesus Christ. Well, when we come to church, we are coming to church and we are saying in essence, God, you have the authority over my life. And Lord, I need you to speak to my heart and I want to find my spiritual gift and I want to use it for your glory and your kingdom. A gift, when Jesus gave us a gift, he gave it so it could be given away. It's not to be used for our selfish purposes because he can't use it that way. It was meant to be used to help another. And so he's saying, first of all, to these Ephesians, Paul is saying, I beseech you, I call upon you, I encourage you to come alongside. Well, you can't come alongside another unless you're with another. It's hard to come alongside people if you're not around people. And he's saying, come alongside and walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now that calling and that walk worthy is, in fact, the word that is used there for on walk worthy is a word that means it's axios. It's a word that means where we get the word axis. Like if you want to balance a seesaw, you put it on its axis to where it'll balance. He's saying you need to balance the scales of your calling. In other words, you'll never be able to do it, but you're to seek to try to do it. He's saying if you've been called and the faith that God's given you, the things that you understand, walk in it in obedience. Balance the scales. Walk worthy of the calling. Put your part in there as God is putting his part in there to give you the grace to do it. In other words, balance those scales. Paul's saying walk worthy of that calling. It's a powerful calling. But you know what? We just read it in the last part of verse 13. All of our spiritual gifts and everything that we have in this calling that we have from Jesus Christ, the first calling, by the way, is saving. It's a saving calling. It is so that we can come to the fullness and a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me tell you, God will never let his son Jesus take second place to anything. Jesus Christ does not take second place to anything. He is first in our lives. He'll never take second. He is first because he is God. He is King and he has the authority to command our lives in the direction that we should go. He has received that from the Father and he exerts that in our lives by his Holy Spirit. And he's saying you got to walk worthy of that call. I want you to think about something before you move on. And this right here will bring a brand new appreciation. Did you know that if he wasn't calling us, how often do you have a desire to pray? How often do you have a desire to say, Lord, forgive me, I shouldn't have done that? How often do you get something right with another brother or sister in Christ? How often do you have a hunger to get in the Word of God or a desire to go to church or a desire to go to Sunday school or a desire to use your spiritual gift? Why do you have that desire? It's because you have been called by Jesus Christ, and had Jesus not called you, listen, you would never, ever have the desire. And you say, well, does that mean some would never be called? Let me tell you, in his Son, he says, whomever shall believe. He has called everybody to faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, had he not called us, the Bible says the natural man cannot hear the things of God. They can't understand it. But if God called you and you responded to his call in salvation and you received him into your heart as Lord and Savior, listen, you gave him at that moment, at that time, you gave him the authority to direct and to command your life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for you are bought at a price and you do not belong to yourselves. And you know what the price was? It was the blood of the cross. And I'm thankful for the call. I'm thankful that he's still calling today. You say, well, I'm saved, but I hear his call. You know, I had a desire the other day just to get quiet with God. That's God calling you. That's the Lord speaking to you. Or I saw God do a great thing in my home or in my family. I saw something that God did that I knew good and well that it had it not been for God, that it could have never took place. That's when you give him the glory and you say, you know what, Lord? You're still calling. And Paul says, walk worthy of that call. Balance the scales. Get obedient to the Lord. Fall in love with the Lord. Stir up that gift that is within you. And find what it is and put it to use. John chapter 6, verse 44 speaks, unless the Father calls us and draws us, that we couldn't receive him. John 12, 32, the same thing, that he draws us. Romans 8, verse 30 talks about whom he called. He justified and he glorified. And then Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He is a calling God. But we have to respond to it. Then the second point is this. We have enabling grace so that our lives, gifts, and ministries will be exercised in love and humility. Let's take back off in verse 1, and I want to read through verse 7. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, how do we do that? Here's how we exercise it, verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness. There's no pride when we use our spiritual gifts. We can take no credit for them. With long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep, means working at it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, what is something that every one of us have in common as Christians? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. And he sent his Spirit to come live within us. And that's how Jesus is in our heart. He's in our heart by the Spirit of God. And so all Christians have one thing in common. We may disagree on a lot of different things, but the one thing that we have in common is the Holy Spirit in our heart. And he says, I want you to work at keeping that unity that you have in the Spirit. Those who are of God hear us. You ever been on an airplane or you've been somewhere and you get around some people, you've never met them in your life. And you're standing there, and you can't stand there but just a few minutes, and before you know it, you're having Christian conversation. I mean, it's like, I just knew you were a Christian. There's just something about other believers. And what is it? We have one thing in common, and that's the Spirit of God living in our heart. And he says, you work at that, and you keep it in the bond of peace. He says, because, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Boy, that's powerful altogether. Verse 6, one God and Father of all. Here's the authority, by the way. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The authority of God in our lives. Verse 7, but to each one of us, now he's shifting gears. And he's going to teach us a little bit about what God's given us. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, and this has been changed just a little bit from the Old Testament quote, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Notice the change. If you go back to Psalm 68, you'll see a little bit of a verse 18, you'll see a little bit of change here, because what Paul's doing is applying this to Jesus Christ, that Jesus, after he died on the cross, resurrected from the grave, and he ascended on high, what did he do? He gave gifts to men. If you are a born-again believer in here this morning, did you know you have a spiritual gift? And did you know that spiritual gift can take on many, many other giftings along with it so that you can be a success with that gift? and that God has given a measure of grace for each gift so that gift can be used for His kingdom and for His glory, so that all the glory and all the credit goes to Him. You see, He gives it. It's not a talent you already had. It's not something that you already had as a person before you came to faith. Listen, the spiritual gift was of God's doing and His doings alone. It's a product of God. And when He gives it to you, it came at the time that He saved you. Remember Timothy? Timothy was real young. And Paul wrote a couple of letters to him. And Timothy was real young and he was being despised for his youth. I mean, people looked at him with a secular mind, and they said, well, how in the world can Timothy be a good preacher? I mean, Timothy's so young. How can Timothy know anything? Well, Timothy has no life experience. And Timothy felt about this tall. And so Paul, inspired of God, writes him a couple of letters to give him a pep rally so that he can understand who he is in Jesus Christ, because who he is in Jesus Christ is so much powerful than who he was before he met Jesus Christ. And so Paul just lays out all these charges to Timothy. And he gets to one of these charges and he says, hey, Timothy. And he talks about that faith that he got from his grandmother and that faith he got from his mom. And he says, hey, Timothy. He's saying, I want to remind you to stir up the gift that is within you. Now, in his case, he was gifted to preach. And so Paul is saying, don't go over there and hide in a corner and allow man to keep you from using your spiritual gift. You come out and you start using it and you watch what God will do. You come out and you stay connected to those scriptures by which you were taught. You get back in the Word of God. You get back in prayer, because despite your age, you can be used of God. And I want to tell you, there's nothing that makes my day more, and I know your day too, and that's to see the multi-age groups in this church. I love seeing the little ones. A while ago, I was over in the NA building. Right now, now they're over in the children's building. But during the music, they're in the NA building. They participate with us in the NA building, and they have a screen in there, and they participate with us. And it was awesome to see those workers and to see those kids in there. And now they're over in children's church being taught the Word of God and doing things over there. We have a nursery up here, and they don't want to just keep the kids. They want to teach these kids some little something about faith or the Bible so that they can remember that love that's been impressed upon them. And Carol Rapp does an amazing job doing that. And we have, throughout this church, we have all kinds of age groups. Don't look down on a youth if you see a youth that's getting a little out of hand. We'll get a hold of their neck. There'll be somebody to give them a pinch. It'll all work out. But just know this, I'm excited that God has got every age group in this church, because every age group has to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our job to help them to do that. Now think about something. I'm looking at Cliff because Cliff don't mind me mentioning his name. But I'm looking at Cliff, and it's all good, Cliff. And let's say me and Cliff run into each other at his upholstery shop. Okay, we run into each other, and Cliff's in a little bit of a bad mood. I mean, things are not going real good. Didn't get the chocolate cake that he thought he had coming to him, whatever it is. And Cliff is kind of in a bad mood, and he says some sarcastic remarks to me that he shouldn't have said. Okay? Now, what is my job? Is my job to lay into Cliff for the way he acted? No, because what I have to see is there's this spirit abiding in Cliff that is trying to make Cliff into what he ought to be. He's trying to bring Cliff to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when I see Cliff, I can see a little bit beyond the surface, and I see Jesus in Cliff. And that's where I smile. And I say, Cliff, now that's if I'm doing what I'm supposed to. Because more than likely, I'm going to come back at him first. No, I'm just kidding. What I see is I see Jesus working in Cliff, and I see the old man working in Cliff, same old man that tries to work in me, and I see Jesus in Cliff because he's been there and he can't leave, because God put the Spirit of Christ in him when he saved him, and that Spirit cannot get out of Cliff, has to stay there. That's why in 1 Corinthians the Bible says, do you not know that you're causing Christ to participate in your demonic activities when they would do things that were unapproved of God? And so when I look at Cliff, I see Jesus in Cliff, and then it gives me the ability to love Cliff, not for what he just said, but to love Cliff for who's in him rebuilding his life, manufacturing something out of Cliff that Cliff is going to be in the future. He's bringing and conforming him into the love of Christ. And so I look at Cliff and I say, you know what, Cliff, I forgive you. And man, I'm glad you said that, because I needed to forgive you for something today. And so that's how it works. We see Jesus in each other, and therefore we don't take any pride or anything in who we are in Christ or any pride in our spiritual gifts. Because had it not been for God, we would not have them. So we have enabling grace so that our lives, our gifts, and ministries will be exercised in love and humility. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. Wait a minute, what did he just say? As each one has received a gift, you've received at least one spiritual gift when you're saved. You say, man, that's not very much. Let me tell you, you just wouldn't believe all the ministries, activities, and things line up under your gift. I know people in this church that there's no question they have the gift of exhortation, of encouragement, because you get cards from them. You get very motivating and inspirational text messages. I mean, they are encouragers. You can be doing the worst ever, and they'll come along and they'll lift you up, and they'll raise you up. Why? Because they have a spiritual gift they've received to encourage, and they find all kinds of ways to use it. They can use it in Sunday school. They can use it when they're walking through the halls of the church. They can use it, listen, when they're out at the grocery store, wherever they are. That gift will come alive, and so what does it do? The Bible says that it builds up the church. It edifies the church, but it benefits the world as salt and light. See the difference? It benefits the world to draw others to Jesus Christ. And he says, again, as each one has received a gift, now watch this, he says, minister it to one another. We don't have a spiritual gift for our own selfishness. Because if we go to glorying in ourselves with our gift, you know what God does? He just turns his head. And he's like, that's not why it was given. I didn't give it for that. I gave it for others. Give it away. The most given person there ever was is God. Think about it. People say, well, why didn't God? Why didn't God? He is the most given ever. He gave his only son. It never ends on what God gives. Did you know if we got what we deserved, not a single one of us would be sitting here today? Not a single one of us. If we got what we deserved, we couldn't even get here today. But he continues to provide. He continues to give. He is a giving God. Ephesians 2:10 talks about how we've been prepared for good works even before the foundation of the world. Now let me connect this. What that means is the gift that you've been given, maybe you've been given a gift that's of mercy. Some of you in here and you know who you are. I'll call you up if there's a situation I'm dealing with, especially if it's of another lady or whatever that needs some help, and I don't want to put myself in a position of trying to help that lady. Because I'm a man and I'm wonderfully married and I want to be careful about that. I'll call some of the ladies in this church that have the gift of mercy. And I'll say, I've got this lady that I'm dealing with and she's going through a really rough time and she's really got it tough and she's needing a help from a minister. Would you be willing to go and help her out? And that lady with the gift of mercy will go and do that. Why? Because she cares and she loves and she encourages. You see, our gifts are to be used. We're not to set on our gift. And you say, well, I don't even really know what my gift is. Let me ask you like this, and we'll get more into that as we go through the New Testament gifts. But what is it that you love to do more than anything in the world for the kingdom of God? What's something that you enjoy doing more than anything? Is it teaching? Is it just blessing somebody? Is it giving? Do you have the gift of giving and helping? Is it helping? Is it service? And it can take many activities in many forms. Whatever it is that you enjoy doing the most for the Lord, that's what you want to stir up. And then you watch, because it was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And where you live, the people that you're around, the opportunities that you have already been ironed out by the sovereignty of God before you were ever born, so that your gift can be used for His glory. That is so powerful. It just blows my little bitty brain. It just blows it. But then there's the third one, and the third one is very important because it speaks of we each have a spiritual gift that has been measured out to us. Look at verse 8, because I want to end on this one. We'll back up to verse 7 to get it in context. But to each one of us, grace was given. Grace, did you hear that? Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. There's a whole nother sermon in the first part of verse 8. And I don't want to get too deep into that, but if you're wondering, what in the world? Well, remember that before Jesus died on the cross, I'll just be real quick on this. Before Jesus died on the cross, where did those Old Testament saints go? They went to a comfortable place, the same place where the thief on the cross had to go until the resurrection. He says, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. It's the same place in Luke 16 where Abraham was and where the beggar was. It's the same place. And they couldn't go to heaven yet because Jesus hadn't been the first fruits. They were in this place of comfort. And he says that whenever, the Bible says that when Jesus resurrected from the grave, that he led captivity captive. It's a picture of a military leader that goes in and takes back what is his and frees it. And he says he's led captivity captive, but he did more than that. And he gave gifts to men. And when did he give gifts to men? Upon the salvation of the souls, when the church began, he began to distribute the gifts. You see, those that went on to heaven, they didn't need it at that time. Their gifts had already been used up on earth. They didn't need that gift in heaven. But these that are still on earth, they need gifts. And you've been given gifts. Now, think about it like this. You say, well, I don't feel gifted. I don't feel like that. Well, if you go in our house and in our kitchen, we've got a toaster. We've got some crock pots, a couple of different size crock pots, maybe a couple of crack pots, I don't know. But we've got waffle maker. We got all kinds of appliances. And all of those appliances are gifted to do something. They've been created. They've been manufactured. They've been given a complete design so that what their gift is can be used. And if you want a really good sandwich on toast, what do you get? Well, you can use the toaster oven too, but I use the toaster, and you can put two pieces of bread in it, push the button down, turn the dial to what you want it on, and presto, it kicks it right back up when it's done. Man, it makes a good sandwich. Did you know that all of those appliances have one thing in common? They all have a cord. A simple, in my case, black cord that plugs into a plug. And they connect to one grid, one power line, one plug, just as we have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and they all connect into the same spirit of electricity. But the problem is this. The electricity doesn't have a brain. The electricity don't know how much electricity that needs to be measured out to make that gift operate for its use. And the Bible says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So if you go over to that toaster and plug it in to make some toast, it's going to use a certain amount of amps, a certain amount of volts and watts. But if you go over to that crock pot, it's going to be totally different. It's going to have a different measure of power that is going to be needed for the gift. Now go walk through your kitchen and you look over there at the toaster, and the toaster hadn't been used in several weeks. And it's got dust collected on it and spider webs down in it. Look for a spider next time you make toast. And it's got a spider web down in there that you didn't know was in there. And you smell what you think is toast burning. It's probably spiders. And so you see the toaster, and if that toaster could talk, what would it say? That toaster would say, I don't feel like a toaster. All I do is collect dust and spider webs. I don't feel like a toaster. I don't act like a toaster. So I must not be a toaster. But then when you drop the bread of life into the top of that toaster and you push down that thing and put it into action, all of a sudden that toaster leaps for joy and says, suddenly I feel like a toaster. Why? Because you've stirred up the gift of the toaster. So what you and I are is we're all toasters. And we're either toasters collecting dust and spider webs, or we're toasters being used for the glory of God. Now, I don't want you to be offended thinking I've been called a toaster today at church. Because I could have called you a crock pot or something different. You know, I think that's the point of the message, is recognize what God's done for you. And I want to close with this thought. Charles Spurgeon, when Charles Spurgeon was in the ministry years ago, a very poor lady called him, and she was impoverished. and they didn't have very many social programs. If help didn't come from the church, there wasn't any help. And he got a call, so he went to her house, and I mean, this lady was as poor as dirt, and he gets in there, and she says, "I just need some food and some clothing." And so he says, "Well, let me pray with you." So he and the lady pray together, and after he prays, he's looking around in the house, and he notices a certificate that's just not framed, it's just kind of tacked to the wall in the house, and he said, "What is that certificate?" Thought maybe she had got something, he wanted to encourage her. She said, "Oh, it's nothing at all. There was a guy that I helped nurse and take care of in his sickness, and he passed away, and the family gave me that, and I just put it on the wall. It doesn't mean much, but it means something to me because I remember how loving he was." Charles said, "Is it okay if I go look at it?" And she said, "Sure." So Dr. Spurgeon goes over there, and he takes it off the wall, and he gets to looking at it, and he realizes it's a legal document. And so he decides, "I'm going to take this to a British lawyer." And he takes it to the British lawyer. Well, he has to first get her permission, and she says yes. And he carries it to the lawyer, and the lawyer says, "Oh, my goodness, this is a certificate of his last will and testament." And so they do a little research and find out that this man that was very wealthy that she helped take care of in his last hours had changed his will and given everything that he owned to this very, very poor lady. She ended up being worth thousands and thousands of pounds, dollars, and she realized that all of this time, there was my certificate hanging on the wall. There was God's answer to my prayer. I was not living in poverty. I was living in wealth and didn't know it. Here's the picture for you and I. Are we impoverishing our spiritual gift? Have we forgotten our calling and how high that calling is in Jesus Christ and how great it is to be a Christian? And are we just going through the rut and through the motions? Does church mean enough to us that we come because we need to hear from God because He has the authority over our lives? Or do we just come because we feel like we just got to do it? I tell you, when you get a good glimpse of Jesus, it'll change everything about your thinking. Let's pray.